I have a very short Old Testament reading that isn't in the bulletin, but I wanted to add it in today. This comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who call darkness light and light darkness. And the gospel reading for this morning comes from the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel. This story shows up in the lectionary every 3 years or so, I think. And I've preached on this text a number of times over the years. It's one of the best known stories that Jesus ever told, and one that seems to be eternally, if unfortunately, relevant today, as relevant as ever and as true as ever. This is Luke 10, verses 25 to 42. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? The lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, well, you've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he came to the place where he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling near him, saw him and was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured on oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, that's the equivalent of 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, you take care of him, and when I come back, I will pay you whatever more you spend. So which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy? Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This ends the reading of our lessons for this Sunday morning. God is speaking to us as always through these words, and whenever God speaks, the words are true. We can trust them. Would you please pray with me? May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Several years ago, I was in Germany representing the Wisconsin Conference of the United Church of Christ at the annual meeting of our sister denomination in Germany, the Church in the Rhineland. While I was there, I had a chance to visit a refugee center in Dusseldorf. It was a rather large operation. They offered meals, after-school care, German language classes for kids and adults, help in filling out the reams of paperwork that immigrants always have to navigate, and a whole range of other services. My guides for the tour were a German-born Muslim man whose parents had immigrated from Turkey many years earlier, and a young German woman, a social worker whose family had lived in Germany for generations. I was visiting them right after the time when a huge influx of refugees from the Middle East and Africa were landing in Europe. And this was after Germany had already offered refuge to 1 million or more of these often desperate people trying to find a place of safety. Halfway through our visit, I asked my guides how they accounted for Germany's willingness to welcome 1 million or more immigrants who showed up at their border one day. And it was more complicated than that, of course, but they understood what I meant. And they both gave me a rather puzzled look. The woman replied, "Well, we couldn't just leave them there." "Well," I said, "you could." I remember being more than a little angry right then about the way refugees at our southern border were being treated at the time, so I wasn't being terribly diplomatic. "In my country right now," I told them, "most of the migrant people crossing our southern border are put in prison. Their children are taken away from them, and they're warehoused behind chain link fences and old Walmart stores. It can be done," I said. "Why did Germany decide to be so neighborly?" And they were still puzzled by the question. And the Muslim man said to me, "Well, it just seemed like the right thing to do. Who is my neighbor?" The lawyer in Jesus' story wants to know that. And at a cynical level, this is a very practical question. If you know who is your neighbor, you see, you right away also know who is not your neighbor. So you know who you should be nice to, and you know who you can turn away. But Jesus doesn't want to play that game. Instead of answering the question the lawyer asks, Jesus tells a story to answer the question the lawyer should have asked. And in the process, opens for him and for us a whole another way of seeing the world. Now, Jesus could have said in reply to the question, "Why do you ask who is my neighbor? You know what Moses said, 'The alien who resides with you shall be to you as a citizen among you,' as a neighbor, in other words. You shall love the immigrant as yourself." That's in the book of Leviticus, by the way. The question, you see, is not who is my neighbor. The right question is, how can I be a neighbor? And that's the question that asks something more of us. There's a lot more to being neighborly than just being nice as that is. Neighborliness often involves generosity. It can cost us something, and we expect that. But more and more these days, neighborliness also calls us to be people of courage and principle. If you choose to be a neighbor today to people who have been beaten up by life, thrown in a ditch, and left to die, your life will get interesting. You will often find yourself resisting the unneighborly, sometimes downright ugly, policies of your own government. You will often find yourself standing against the un-Jesus-like desires of the great majority of your fellow Christians, those who voted for these policies. If people start throwing stones at your neighbor, and you are standing as close as a neighbor should, you will likely feel the sting of the rocks on your own flesh. Because, you see, to stand for what's right means sometimes standing in the way of what's wrong. This, it seems to me, is where the way of Jesus leads us. Now, please do not hear what I just said or what I'm about to say as any kind of a political statement. I'm not talking politics here. I'm talking about morality. I'm talking about what's right, about what it means for us to walk in the way of Jesus in a world that is often cruel and evil. This is about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. This is also what St. Paul meant in our reading from last week when he wrote that we who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we no longer recognize the old divisions of color or creed or nationality, and we refuse to be complicit in the harm being done to our neighbors just because they are somehow not like us. The Samaritan shows us that neighborliness goes way beyond being nice. The brown-skinned man shunted off to a torture prison in El Salvador or Sudan is a neighbor to me. How can I be a neighbor to him? This budget bill just passed in Congress last week will cause many millions of our neighbors to lose Medicaid coverage, and millions more to lose their health insurance, and millions of children to go hungry. All so that those who have already way too much can have a little bit more. Some of us may be among those millions who will pay the price for this, but each of them are neighbors to us. How can we be a neighbor to them? Over the last year and a half, many tens of thousands of Palestinian Muslims and Christians have been killed by Israeli bombs and bullets, most of which were manufactured in our factories over here. Each Palestinian child in Gaza is one of our children. How will we be neighbors to them? I remember a while ago now, listening to a conversation with a rabbi named Ariel Berger, in which he told a story told to him by his son, who had just come home from a semester abroad. His semester ended with 10 days in Poland, where they toured Jewish historical sites, and they also went to the Nazi death camps. Toward their end of their time in Poland, this son's best friend disappeared for the whole day and wouldn't tell anyone where he had been. It was several days before Rabbi Berger's son heard his friend's story. My grandparents are survivors of the Holocaust, the friend said. They were married 3 weeks before the Germans came and took them away to Auschwitz, where they were separated. He was on the men's side, she was on the women's side. And every evening, my grandfather would go to a dividing fence to meet his wife to hand her a crust of bread or a potato. Then my grandmother was taken away to work on a rabbit farm on the outskirts of Auschwitz, where the Nazis were doing experiments to find a treatment for typhus. One day, the Polish man who ran the farm noticed that the rabbits were much better fed than the Jewish prisoners, so he began sneaking in food whenever he could to give to them. When the Nazis found out, they beat him badly, but he kept bringing food whenever he could. Then my grandmother cut her arm on a barbed wire fence, and the cut got infected. It wasn't a serious infection if you had antibiotics, but she was a Jewish woman in a Nazi camp and wouldn't be on any list to receive medication. The infection would have been fatal to her. But the farm manager went to the same fence and cut his own arm and laid his wound over my grandmother's wound so that he would catch the infection. Then when the infection began to show, he went to the German guards and showed them and said, "I need medicine." "Look," he told them, "I'm the best manager you've got. If I get sick and die, this farm will go away and you will lose everything. I need the medicine." And so they gave it to him, and he shared it with my grandmother. He saved her life. "So that's where I was that day when I was gone," the friend said. "That old farmer is still alive, and I went to visit him and to thank him for my life." "Who is my neighbor?" the lawyer had asked Jesus. But Jesus flipped the question on him. Who was a neighbor to the man who was robbed? Who will be a neighbor to the immigrants hoping to find a place of safety for them and their children? Who will be a neighbor to the poorest Americans about to lose medical care and have adequate food? Who will hold safe in their arms a newly orphaned Palestinian child? This lawyer is caught in a corner. He knows the right answer, but he doesn't want to give it. He has drawn his own lines, you see, the lines dividing neighbor from neighbor. But he has seen now how the love that Jesus practices is erasing those lines. The answer is obvious, isn't it? Which of these acted as a neighbor? "I suppose," the lawyer said, "it was the one who showed mercy." "Right," Jesus replied. Now you go and do the same. Amen.